Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, reading from verse 22 to verse 26. Perhaps the strangest of Jesus' healing miracles. Mark chapter 8, reading from verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and Bethsaida was a largish town on the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And some people brought a blind man and begged him to touch him. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." What are we to make of this strange healing? Why does Jesus heal this man in two stages? It seems a little bizarre, doesn't it? He doesn't do that in any other miraculous healing. So why does he do it here? And why in two stages? Was Jesus' power for a time somewhat lacking, that he had to do the miracle, as it were, twice over? Well, hardly. He's just fed multitudes. He's just raised the dead. What's going on here? Well, to understand really what's going on, you need to read this incident in the light of the immediately preceding verses and in the light of the immediately following verses. The Bible is an organic unity. It's not just a lot of jigsaw pieces that are here, there, and everywhere. There is a wholeness, a togetherness, a coherence, a divinely ordered togetherness about the Bible. And Mark has so structured and ordered his gospel, as do the others, in order not only to recount for us the mighty acts of Jesus, but to confront us with profound, deep gospel truth. In the previous section, as we saw last time, Jesus expressed his astonished perplexity with his disciples. He says to them in verse 17, "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember?" And then at the close of that section, verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Do you not yet understand, you men, that I have called out of this world to be my disciples, my ambassadors? You men whom I have made clean by my word, you men to whom God has come in redeeming kindness, do you not yet understand?" You see, the disciples did understand, but they didn't understand. They saw, but they didn't really see. They were men of faith. They were saved men. But they were men who had barely begun to think through the implications of their faith in Jesus as God's long-promised Messiah. Jesus wants to give his disciples deeper, profounder understanding. Do you not yet understand? With all my teaching, With all my miraculous signs, has it not yet dawned on you who I truly am? You see, above all, Jesus wants them, and God wants us, to see how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this was critical, even crucial for the disciples, if they were to be Jesus' effective ambassadors in the world. More than anything else, they needed to see how great, how surpassingly great, how altogether incalculably great and glorious the Lord Jesus Christ was. And this is why when we read on after this incident with the blind man, which we will come to eventually, you find Peter in the wake of this incident of the two-stage healing of the blind man making his astonished declaration, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the promised one of God. You are the anointed prophet of God who will bring to us his last word. You are the anointed king who will come and finally and fully reign over us. You are the anointed priest who will offer himself a sacrifice for sin." And it's only in the wake of this two-stage healing that Peter makes this glorious confession regarding the identity of Jesus. Back in verse 18, Jesus said to his disciples, "Having eyes, do you not see?" And now Mark records for us Jesus giving sight to a blind man. And what he's doing is he is picking up on the disciples' near blindness and illustrating from this healing miracle what his disciples so desperately and urgently needed. Having eyes, do you not see? They did see, but they didn't see. They did understand, but they didn't really understand. So consider with me the two-stage healing of this blind man. Later on in chapter 10, Mark's going to tell us about another healing of a blind man, blind Bartimaeus. And on that occasion, Jesus heals Bartimaeus not with two touches, but with one. He doesn't do it in private, as with this man, but in the full glare of the public. It's very striking to notice the contrast. Jesus takes the man aside here and in a very private way heals him, but not with Bartimaeus. Now, there's much we can say about that, but just in the passing notice how individually Jesus dealt with people. There was nothing formulaic about the way Jesus went about ministering the grace of God in the gospel to people. There was nothing formulaic. There were no four basic spiritual laws that he trotted out time after time after time, because every person is unique. And every person really needs to know that they're being dealt with by God, not in the lump, but as individuals. And that's how the gospel comes to us. It doesn't come to us in the lump. Jesus Christ didn't die for sin in the lump. Thomas Goodwin, and if you have his work, volume 5, has this a remarkable passage. When I first read it, it just literally blew the socks off me. He speaks about Jesus Christ dying for sin, not in the lump, but in the particular. It was particular sins that God the Father laid upon his Son. The particular sin of Adam's rebellion in the garden. The particular sin of Peter's denial in another garden. The particular sin of David's adultery and murder. God does not deal with us in the generality, in the lump. He comes to us uniquely. And so it is with this man. Now, we're not told why Jesus took him out of the village. We're not told why, after healing him, Jesus says, do not even enter the village. We're not told. Now, we can surmise. Perhaps Jesus did not want his mighty acts to define him. He was not in the world as a wonder worker. He was in the world to be the savior of the world, to die the sin-atoning death that would deal with sin and open up a way back to God for a world lost in its rebellion against God. Or perhaps Jesus did not want, once again at this critical moment, to be in the full glare of the public eye. There's much we're not told. But we are told that Jesus heals this man in two stages. Now, if someone were to ask you, say I stopped now and said, now, why did Jesus heal the man in two stages? What would you say? Just ponder for a moment. In the flow of Mark's narrative, and it's so important in the Gospels, we don't read little segments discreetly, but organically, as I said. They're juxtaposed one to the other, not haphazardly, and not simply chronologically, but theologically. And in the flow of Mark's narrative, Jesus heals this man in two stages, not for the sake of the blind man, but for the sake of Jesus' disciples. Now, reading the text, and if you read the text through as a unit, that's what stands out. It's not for the sake of the blind man that he does this in two stages. This man is emblematic of Jesus' disciples then and of most Christians today, probably all of us here this morning. Take the disciples. Jesus had touched their lives by the grace of the gospel. These men had been saved by God through his Son. They believed that he was the promised one of God. They were no longer in the darkness. Jesus says in John 13, he had made them clean through his word. They could see. But as yet their sight was still in its infancy. And so Jesus says in verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? He's not speaking purely physically, is he? Having eyes, do you not see? Do you yet not understand? These men had been born into a new world. That's what being a Christian is. You're born again into a new world. Everything was new to these men. But their spiritual eyes were still adjusting to their new environment like little babies. Only slowly do little babies begin to take in the grandeur of all that's around them. And only as they develop does their sight begin to grapple with the complexity of life. These disciples of Jesus had their eyes opened to the grace of God in his Son. But they were still adjusting to this new world. Now the point here is not, don't misunderstand this, the point here is not that every authentic believing life must have a two-stage experience. The point rather is this, and Mark is clearly saying that this healing is emblematizing the disciples. Mark is showing us that sometimes, perhaps many times, we need the Lord to touch our lives a second time for us to get it. One of my great sadnesses as a Christian and as a Christian minister is seeing Christians, myself included, settle for living in the shadowlands of the faith. Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the glory of his mercy and love, but seeing him like this blind man, like trees walking. We know he's there. We know he's the Son of God. We know he has come into the world to be the Savior of the world. We know that by his sin-bearing, sin-atoning death, my sins have been dealt with. I've been brought into the kingdom and family of God. But you hear other people, other Christian believers speak, or you might read other Christians, and they extol the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ. You read the Song of Songs and you wonder, how can he write so extravagantly about this beloved one who is the fairest of 10,000? Who is the Rose of Sharon? You read the imagery in the book of Revelation of the Shining One, who's brighter than the sun at its noonday zenith. And John falls down before him. And you wonder, why do I not see my Lord Jesus as gloriously, as delightingly, as John did or as other Christians do? We settle for living in the shadowlands of the faith. But the New Testament won't let us do that. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, now this was a church he had ministered in for 3 years. For 3 years. Every day, teaching them the gospel. So what does Paul write to them a few years later? He says, I want you to know that I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. He's writing to Christians who knew God in Christ. But he says, I'm praying that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened, that God will give to you the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you might know God better. And that's what's going on in this passage. The blind man is an emblem of Jesus' disciples, and Jesus wants his disciples to come from the shadowlands of where they are to the full orb glory of where he is. And so he uses this healing to emblematize their need of a second touch. If someone were to ask you this morning, what do you think is your greatest need in life? I wonder what you would say. Some of us have very pressing needs, don't we? Some of our needs are very pressing. But I want to tell you from the Word of God what your great pressing need is this morning. Whatever other needs you may have, and they may be pressing and urgent and vital, I want to tell you this. Your greatest need, and if you don't understand this, you'll make no headway in the Christian life. Your greatest need is to know God better. To have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. To see more clearly how absolutely, perfectly glorious and fitting and majestic Jesus Christ is. How appropriate a Saviour he is for me and for you. How altogether glorious he is. Now, in God's great love and mercy, many of us here this morning have had our eyes opened to see. We can say, can't we, with the blind man in John 9, once I was blind, but now I see. I remember yet vividly the day, as it were, the scales fell from my eyes and sight suddenly burst into my mind and heart. But what is it that I see? What is it that you see? Why is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the incarnate Creator and Redeemer, the adoring wonder of heaven, why is he not the surpassing delight and desire of our lives? Now, perhaps for you he is. Maybe I'm only speaking to myself. And that's quite possible. Maybe for you he is the surpassing joy of your life. That your greatest delight in life is to meditate upon, converse with, reflect on, receive from, commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself. Maybe unlike me, you don't need a second touch, or a third touch, or a tenth touch, or a hundredth touch. You see, it wasn't just that the disciples needed a second touch to see more clearly. Because later, after his great confession, Peter is going to deny Jesus. You see, the Christian life is a life of progression. It's a life of growing up into Christ and growing down into Christ. It's a life that needs daily touches from above. Because our sight gets so blurred. The circumstances of life become so pressing. Indwelling sin becomes so troublesome. Every day as we come to God's word, we need God himself to touch our lives anew. Becoming a Christian brings you into a new world. A world of God's amazing grace. And the rest of your life is about seeing more clearly the glory of that world and the glory of the God of that world. And maybe for some today, this will be the first day of the rest of your life. Maybe today will be the first day that you'll be able to say, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I couldn't make sense of what that Scotsman preached about, but now I see. Or maybe if you do see, you leave this morning. If not having seen more, with the desire, Lord, open my eyes that I might see. One last thing, and I hope you've been wondering when I was going to say this. How does anyone get to see more clearly? Isn't that really the big thing? How do you get to see more clearly? You get it that you need to see more clearly. But how do you get to see more clearly? Well, the Bible's answer to that is uniform. You see more clearly by looking to Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. You see more clearly as you meditate on the cross, not on a piece of wood, but on a Saviour dying in the place of sinners, bearing our sin, and as just condemnation, experiencing the hell that our sin deserved, that we might be fit for heaven's glory. The cross is the pristine lens through which we see. I want to suggest this morning, it's the only lens that God has given us to see. You say, but can I not see his power in creation? Yes, you can in measure. Can I not see his sovereignty in his ordering of providence? Yes, you can in a measure. But you only really see the majesty of God and the sovereignty of God and everything else about God through the lens of the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where majesty, sovereignty, mercy, grace, glory, infinity, and everything else collides. And so Paul could write, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did Jesus get his disciples to see more clearly? He preached himself. He preached himself. And that's what we're about in this congregation. We want our pastors to preach Jesus Christ and his cross. That's where sight is clarified, deepened, enriched, and added to. Let us pray. Lord, your word is a bottomless deep. Your word is truth. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you might apply this word to all of our lives. That if we are here today and we need a first touch to see, then do that. If we need a second, third, fourth, or whatever touch to see better, then Lord, do that also. But oh, that we might see how altogether grand our Saviour is. We ask it in his name. Amen.